Let's sing number 168. The afternoon meeting is probably one of the hardest ones to keep our eyes open, so I'm suggesting we might want to stand up, get the blood circulating a little more. 168, if you're older, you can just stay sitting.
The night is far spent,
and the day is at hand. No time to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice that you say
that belongs to us in Him. Help us to walk more in the light of it, gracious Father. Now this conference is just about over. We've got about 40 minutes more, Lord, to open Thy precious Word. And we know that if it depends on any of us here present, it's not going to be any profit at all. But in our measure, we do feel our weakness, and we're looking up, Lord Jesus, that Thou wouldst give according to Thy thoughts, not our own. We just do pray Thy blessing as we open Thy Word, and the liberty of Thy Spirit to speak about it. We ask in that most worthy name, of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 13 to begin this afternoon. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wanted to focus primarily on verse 11. Knowing the time. What time is it that we are living in? I think, brethren, we don't have to dwell too much on this. My purpose this afternoon is not so much teaching, but in view of the wonderful things we've had before us, to stir us up a little bit, brethren, that we might walk in the enjoyment of the full light of Scripture that we've been talking about. Not that any of us have grasped it very fully, but in the measure that we have, to walk in the enjoyment of it. And it has impressed me recently what it speaks about here in verse 11, the necessity of awaking out of sleep. You know, it's easy to go to sleep. At least I find it so. When I hit the bed at night, my wife complains that I'm snoring way too fast and don't leave time to talk. And I find it fairly easy to go to sleep. Maybe some people don't, but you know, sometimes you go to sleep too in situations you shouldn't go to sleep. Sometimes on long trips on the road, and you know, you just had a nice meal like we had here this afternoon, and then it's kind of warm, and you're in the car and driving along, and nice steady vibration. Before you know, your head goes up. You didn't realize you're going to sleep. It takes you without you realizing what's happening. You know what has impressed me, brethren, is that I fear that far, far too many of us as Christians are sound asleep as to where we are in the Christian testimony. You know, when the Lord gave that parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, there were 5 that were wise. There were 5 that were foolish. But when it came to sleeping, you remember? All 10 of them went sound asleep. And I'm afraid that's what's happened in the Christian testimony today. We don't realize where we are. Now, I know some of you may have a little bit of trouble staying awake this afternoon in this meeting. I'm not talking about physical sleep. I think you understand that. I'm talking about sleep in the spiritual sense of it. A person that's asleep is not alert. He isn't responsive. There's somebody sleeping on the ground up here. I say, hey, listen to me. He doesn't pay any attention to me. Why not? He's asleep. You know, sometimes for our own interests in this world, our business, our house, our car, we're mighty alert. But when it comes to the Lord's interests, not really that alert. Does that mean that sleep is overtaking us? I think it's something that we need to think about. We're just right down at the end. The Lord is coming at any moment. Is He going to find us? sound asleep. This really searches my soul, and as I look around at the Christian testimony, it seems to me, brethren, that the majority of those who say they're Christians are sound asleep. The tremendous things that are about to take place in this world. We are on the edge of the worst time in the history of this world. The Lord said there will be no time as bad as this time. Before it, there was no time as bad as that, nor will there be after. The awfulness of the judgment that's about to fall. Are we doing anything about it with the gospel? Are we occupied? Oh, brethren, we need to know the time. We need to awaken out of sleep. It's high time, Scripture puts it that way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. This morning we were talking about the light. Here's a verse that explains what light is. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is in the practical part of the book of Ephesians. We had an outlay of the first chapter and somewhat into the second chapter yesterday, the tremendous position we've been brought into. Brethren, are we walking in the light of that truth today? Am I awake as to this? I do not believe that I can pronounce my own judgment in those things. I think the Lord is the one that has the word to say if he's awake or not, if a certain person is awake or not. But oh, brethren, how we need to be awakened as never before in these last days. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from among the dead. You could read it. Christ shall give thee light. Our light is a reflected light. But we should not be lying around with the dead. Remember Brother Clem Deere, given the illustration that was quite impressive to me, he said, supposing in a hospital, in a nice hot weather like it is right now, a hospital employee might say, well, down in the morgue it's nice and cool. Maybe I'll go down there and have a nap. And so he goes down there, and when he goes in there, he sees there's two bodies laid out there. Oh, he's not afraid. He's a hospital employee. He just lays down there and goes sound asleep. Now another guy comes along and he walks into the room, and what does he see? It looks like there's three dead people there. There's not a lot of difference, outwardly speaking, between a dead person and one that's sleeping. If you look at him pretty close, you might see him moving a little bit in his breathing. Is there a marked difference between you and the unbelievers around? If there is not a marked difference, if people don't notice the difference, it is probably because we're asleep. May the Lord help us to wake up, to rise from among the dead. Our place is not there. Our place is to get up and let Christ shine upon us. And His light shining on us will reflect to those around. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers about the day of the Lord. Notice it's mentioned in verse 2. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The Lord is not coming for the believer as a thief. Sometimes I ask the believer in the Lord Jesus, do you want the Lord to come? Yes, sir. Are you waiting for Him to come? Yes, sir. And I say, do you want a thief to come to your house? No, sir. Are you waiting for a thief to come to your house? No, sir. Then I say, the Lord is not coming for you as a thief. It's for those that don't wait for Him and don't want Him to come that He will come as a thief. And it's the day of the Lord begins at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord descends to exercise His lordship in this earth, and it runs for 1,000 years through the millennial day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We'll already be with the Lord, but it's those that don't look for Him and that don't want Him to come that He will come as a thief. And then it says, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it speaks of two things, sleep and drunkenness. And I'd like to speak of those both in their figurative way. We've already spoken of what sleep is unresponsiveness. It's not being alert. A person that's asleep is not alert, is not responsive. Tell me, are you responsive to the Lord's claims on you? There's another thing. Soberness is in contrast with drunkenness. You know a person that is drunk, you can tell they're drunk by the way they talk and by the way they walk. They're under the influence, we say. They have taken in something that they are under the power of. And there is a possibility in a spiritual sense that a person can be drunk as well. So under the power of present circumstances, maybe he's not drunk with alcohol, but he's so under the power of present circumstances, he cannot walk right as a Christian should walk. That's drunkenness in this spiritual sense. And the apostle here exhorts, let us not be drunk, but let us be sober. Sober means in your own powers, in your own control. Speaks in Ephesians 5 as well of, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The believer in the Lord Jesus should be known not as filled with wine, but filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit of God. And so we have those three places that speak about sleep. And brethren, in view of the fact that we're right down at the end, you know, I try to think in sometimes what that moment is going to be when the Lord comes. I don't suppose that you and I are capable really of grasping the tremendous glory of that moment of His coming again. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Are you ready? Are you expecting Him at any moment? Are you in your full capacity to be ready when He comes? You know, we have a little text on the wall of our kitchen. I thought it was a good one to put up there some time ago. Maybe some of you have seen it, but I liked it when I saw it. It's not a text from the Bible. It just got three lines. The first line is, say something you would like to be saying when Jesus comes. Do something you would like to be doing when Jesus comes. Go somewhere you would like to be found when Jesus comes. Oh, to live in the imminency of the Lord's coming. This is being given up today. You know it is. And as a doctrine, I know we haven't given it up. Thank God for that. But you know what happens? Before we give it up as a doctrine, we give it up in practice. We don't live in the reality of the truth of His coming again. And you know, we speak about it so much, sometimes that it becomes commonplace. And we go to sound asleep, not realizing that the Lord is going to come at any moment. I was speaking to some believer the other day about the Lord's coming, and he was mentioning, oh, there's all these different interpretations. There's some that say that the church is going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation. There's some that say it's going to be raptured at mid-tribulation. There's the pre-wrath rapture they speak about. I said, you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The Apostle Paul expected to be here when the Lord came. Was he wrong to teach the Thessalonian believers to wait for the Son from heaven? Absolutely not. It is always the proper hope of the Christian to wait for the Lord from heaven. Brethren, one of these days it's going to happen. And I like to put it in this way. Maybe I'm busy in my mind, running, trying to get my stuff done. And I run down the street and pull up my foot to take another step. And instead of stepping back down on planet Earth, step onto the cloud. Right into the presence of Jesus. It really searches me, Brett. Am I awake? I'm afraid sometimes the tendency for me too is to go to sleep. Sleep comes over us so easily. Sleep comes over us easily. And spiritually. Again, I'm not talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about sleep spiritually. The physical sleep comes sometimes imperceptibly. I still remember down on the high altiplano of Bolivia one time. Some of us brethren that were from Montero, where we used to live, were visiting. You got to understand that the high altiplano is at 12,000 to 13,000 feet altitude. And we were visiting these brethren off in an isolated corner of this high plains. Had a jeep, and so we went across where there was hardly any road. Found these brethren. And they were so glad to see us that they wanted to prepare a meal, and then they wanted a meeting too that evening. Well, they're not so well controlled by the clock like we are, so by 9 o'clock, they finally had the meal ready in the evening. And I don't think we were up from the dinner and supper table until maybe 10 o'clock. And then it was to the little meeting room they had. And it was a small little room. If you're ever up at that altitude, you know that oxygen is rather sparse. And besides that, they had a lamp, a kerosene lamp in the room, and that tends to burn off some of the oxygen. There were five of us visiting brethren and then the native brothers. Never forget how ashamed I was, Brad. We all could not fight off the sleep. It was overpowering. We finally came to the conclusion we'd kind of take turns. And I'd speak for a while, and then I'd kind of elbow the next brother along, let him talk for a while, and he'd keep going around the group. I never forget how overpowering that sleep was. I couldn't resist it. It is that way, brethren. And that's why we need to be shaken up sometimes. And I really believe that the Lord allows problems in our lives so that we might awaken as to what our position is and to walk in the enjoyment of it. Oh, brethren, never has there been on the face of the earth in any time period in the history of this world a privileged people like we are privileged. And are we sound asleep? Is it possible? I can't point the finger in your direction. I have to point it right back at my own heart. And I'm going to have to say, yes, it's possible that sleep does overpower me. The Lord help us. I'd like to go to a few parts of Scripture that speak about people that went to sleep. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 to begin with. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Here is Peter. It's interesting the way it puts it there. In the other Gospels, it says it was Peter, James, and John that were there, but Peter was always a leader. Sometimes I think we may pick on Peter more than we should, but we learn tremendous lessons from Peter. Thank Peter for that. Thank the Lord for Peter, I should say. But it says here in verse 32, Peter and they that were with him. What kind of an influence do you have on those around you? Do you encourage them to go to sleep? Or do you encourage them to wake up? I can still remember as a young person, a young brother that was very instrumental in my life, turning me in the right direction. And I must say, he helped wake me up many times. Thank God for him. But Peter and they that were with him, he had a definite influence on those around him. You do too. You have a definite influence in one way or another on everyone around you. What kind of an influence are you exerting on those around you? Well, here was the Lord Jesus, and this was a preview of his kingdom glory. His countenance, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. It says in Matthew's gospel, his face shone as the sun. Supreme glory that people as a preview of that coming kingdom. But there in the glory appeared two with him, Moses and Elijah, and Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Henry was talking about things being heavy yesterday. Here's heavy with sleep. And it gets pretty heavy. I don't like to wrestle with sleep. If I get sleepy, I like to go out and take a nap and get it over with and get back wakened up. But it is not a pleasant thing to have to wrestle with sleep. But here he is, heavy with sleep, not realizing the glory, the display of glory that was taking place there. Does that ever happen to us? I really believe it happens to us, brethren, and I really want to encourage us to be more awake as to the glory of the Lord. You know, I'd like to apply this. I know this isn't for teaching here, but I'd like to apply it in this way, that when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, to remember Him on Lord's Day morning, do we know whose presence we are in? Does that truth lay hold of us? That we are in the presence of the Lord of glory? It seems that because our eyes don't see Him physically, we tend to think, well, it's not really that important if we're there, if we miss. It is important, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. And to sound His praises. And I just like to apply it in that way. Brethren, may the Lord encourage us, awaken us to praise Him more. We have a glorious God and Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus. Can you sit there and not open your mouth in His praise? Forgive me, brethren, but when I go to Latin America, the brethren down there have another problem, a little different than our problem. And it's this, that oftentimes in the breaking of bread meeting, they're stumbling over each other to give out hymns. I've seen it happen several times that a brother will give out a hymn and another brother stands up at the same time to praise the Lord. The brother that gave out the hymn has to wait until this brother's done praising the Lord. Well, it's not exactly order. Maybe they need to learn a little more what it means to be led by the Spirit of God in order. But brethren, when I get back up to the States, oftentimes I see brethren sitting in the remembrance meeting, silence, silence, silence. I don't disagree that there can be proper moments of silence in the Lord's presence, but brethren, the silences that happen so often are because we are not occupied as we should be with His glory. Are we asleep? And I'd like to encourage, brethren, because I think it really makes a difference to seek to praise the Lord in your home life. Sing His praises at home. That way it won't be quite so difficult when we come together to sing His praises. And let me say a word to you younger brothers. Don't think because you're younger, you're exempted from participation in the praise and praise meeting. You are a priest just as much as those that are older. And praising the Lord and praying are not a question of gift. It is a question of priesthood. It bothers me sometimes. We come together in conferences here, it seems like in a prayer meeting, we kind of think that the brothers up in the front row are the ones that should pray. And thankfully, today in the prayer meeting this morning, I saw quite a few get up in other places around the room. That was great. That was good. But never think that you are exempted from praising the Lord. Maybe we think, maybe you young brothers think that when you get up to praise the Lord, you have to stand up there for quite a while and be at least 5 minutes long. No, you don't have to. Remember hearing one brother who was not very vocal in the meeting, but in one breaking of bread, he just got up at a moment of heartfelt thanksgiving to the Lord and said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen." Sat down. I think that's precious. I want to encourage you, young brothers. You know, brethren, we talk about our testimony. When we talk about our testimony, brethren, we're not talking about ourselves. Our testimony is to be occupied with Him, that one that is in the midst of us. And it's as you and I are occupied with Him and let the praise flow out naturally that there is a testimony. People will notice it. Let me encourage you, those that don't take much part in the meetings, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to praise, no brother in fellowship is exempted. No, they need to be exercised to be an instrument of pronouncing His praise. You know, when the Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem that day, you remember? And on a donkey, and the children were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they were shouting. And the Pharisees didn't like it, and they said, "Master, tell him to be quiet." He said, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." God is going to have His Son praised, brethren. And if you and I don't do it, He will raise up others who will do it. And the Lord help us to be exercised about His praise. In the breaking of bread meeting, at home too, it says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, for another incident in Peter's life. The Lord Jesus is on His way to Calvary. Verse 36, Matthew 26:36. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You know, I have to relate to Peter. I'm sure I would have probably done the very same thing. But oh, how important it is to be praying, brethren. This is an area where I'm not speaking so much of praise, but of prayer. Do you pray? Do you take time to pray? You know, in today's world, it is tough to get time quiet by yourself with the Lord. I think it is so very important. It impressed me what Martin Luther said during his lifetime. You know, he was an instrument that God used in a mighty way in the time of the Reformation. He said, "I have so much work to do every day. I dare not spend any less than 3 hours in prayer." We sometimes say, "I've got so much to do, I just don't have time to pray." No wonder we don't get much done. Martin Luther knew the fountain of real power. You take time to pray, it is a tremendous privilege. It is work, though. I find it is work to pray. Scripture speaks of Epaphras, who labored fervently in prayer. It is work. It's not easy. I find I get down on my knees and sometimes I'm there for 5-10 minutes and all of a sudden I come to and say, "Where have I been? My mind wandering off and who knows where." I have to bring my mind back to concentrate. Where are we going when we enter His presence in prayer? It's not only in the bedroom where we may pray. We are going right into the presence of God in heaven before the throne of grace. And I like to think of it in this way, that before that throne appear the hosts of the angels, the millions upon millions of angels. Before that throne also appears Satan, according to Revelation 12, and his hosts, according to some Old Testament scriptures. But you and I have special privilege there because we are part of God's children. And we present ourselves there before the throne of God. What a privilege to pray. What a privilege to pray. May the Lord help us that we are not as Peter, sleeping when we should be praying. Discipline yourself. Get up earlier. Deprive yourself of some sleep so that you have time to pray. It's so important. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying, when the Lord was submitting to his enemies, allowing them to bind him. Peter comes out swinging his sword, and all the good he did, I shouldn't say the good, it was bad, is cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest and made more work for the Lord to do. That's all. He never got anywhere from that. Now, I'm not criticizing Peter because I know I'm the same way. But it's a lesson, brethren. The Lord help us not to be sleeping, but to pray. Watch and pray, for the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. I'd like to go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're not going to be able to get much further because our time is running out, but in Acts 20 we have the case of a young man. I think we've all remember this story. Paul was with the saints at Troas. Remember Brother John Lloyd speaking of this portion, and he says he was giving them a good piece of his mind. He talked all night long. I think I probably might have gone to sleep too if that was the case. But here's this young man, and he's sitting in the window. Well, you know, in those times they used to make their walls quite thick, like they do with adobe down in South America yet. When you have a window, you have quite a thick place to be sitting in, and I'm sure that that young man found it maybe a place that was cooler and he could sit there, and maybe he could take a glance outside what was going on outside. You know, we like to take a glance outside once in a while. But here was the Apostle Paul ministering those wonderful truths we've been talking about in these meetings. And this young man, what does it say in verse 9? There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. A fall doesn't take place from one moment to the next. The fall took place because he was overpowered. That's something that really searches my heart. Is that the case with me? The Lord knows, brethren, but may the Lord help us. A fall doesn't take place overnight. It's something that's been a degeneration of things that have taken place over the course of time. You know, another thing that really searches me here is that there was nobody up there that would go up and say, "Hey, don't go to sleep there in the window, you might fall down." Nobody that had enough care for that young man. You and I see sometimes young people getting into dangerous positions and we say nothing. May the Lord stir us in our desire to be a help to the people of God, not to be critical, but to be a help. When you see someone that is sinking down with sleep, to warn them in time. I had quite a few others in mind to speak about, but I just want to mention one other that comes to mind. And it is Samson. The story is long of Samson, but you remember Samson's story. What a powerful man. What an instrument for the help of God's people. When they were oppressed with the Philistines in the land of Canaan, he could have been such a help, but Samson insisted on mixing with the Philistines. And of the three women that it speaks of in the book of Judges that Samson knew, the last one, Delilah, was the most seductive. Evidently, she got him to go to sleep on his knees, on her knees. There he was, asleep as to his danger. And she was trying to get out of him the secret of his strength. The secret of Samson's strength was his separation to God. You know, God, when he calls a people for his name, means them to be separate from this world around. And that was Samson's strength. The sign of his separation to God, his Nazariteship, was his long hair. And so she started trying to get out of him the secret of his strength. And you know, he started getting closer and closer to telling her the secret of his strength. In fact, she even, the next to the last time, she told him to bind the locks of his head in a certain way. It wasn't the secret of his strength, but he was getting close. Didn't he realize what she was going to do to him? Was he that blinded? Was he that asleep? That can happen to us, brethren. None of us are exempt. We cannot trust in ourselves, not for a moment. She pressed him some more, and he finally told her, "There is no razor come on my head since my youth." And she made him to sleep once more. What did Samson lose? He lost his hair. He lost his strength. He lost his liberty. He lost his eyesight. And he was put to grind in the house of the millstone like an animal. There he went, round and round and round, until God gave him an opportunity to avenge himself of his enemies. And then Samson lost one thing more. He lost his life. What tragedy. Because he was not careful about being asleep. Brethren, we are right at the end. We're going home into the glory.
Really believe it.
It's going to happen. One of these moments, these least expected moments, it's going to happen. Are we going to be asleep? Lord, stir your heart, stir mine, that we might wake up. Well, we still have a moment to reach out, to praise His name more, brethren, to pray, to reach out in the gospel to the lost around, to use our energies, our means, for the extension of the precious Word of God in this world. There's so much to be done in this world, and we're going to vacate it very soon. All those things we have for our own enjoyment, we're going to leave them behind from one moment to the next. May the Lord stir your heart, brother and sister, may He stir mine, that we might truly, when He comes again, be awake to receive Him.